Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5 as we continue our study in the book of Galatians. We're looking at the importance of walking in the Spirit, beginning with verse 16. Paul says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." And then Paul describes some detail on the works of the flesh and then the fruit of the Spirit. When an individual is unsaved, when an individual is still unregenerate, all they have is the old sin nature. That's the only possibility. In fact, Paul says in Romans chapter 7 that the person who is in the flesh, that's a positional statement in Romans 8, is free from righteousness. It is not possible for an unregenerate person to produce the kind of righteousness that comes from God, or that is in any way pleasing to God. Man seeks to establish his own righteousness. And Paul stands as a supreme example of that when he, as a Pharisee, as a leader of leaders in the religious Jewish community, was one who lived so carefully, one who lived so zealously for the religion of his people. He thought that because of that, he was in right relationship with God, only to find out later, when he came to the knowledge of the truth, when he was saved, when he trusted the Lord Jesus Christ alone and exclusively for salvation, it was then that he realized, as he looked back, that all of his efforts, religious or otherwise, were completely wasted. There was absolutely no righteousness in him. Paul describes it as trying to establish his own righteousness, or a righteousness that issued from the flesh, from the old sin nature. The old sin nature, our flesh, does not have the capacity to produce one work that is pleasing to God, not one. No matter how zealous we are, no matter how much we claim to be doing it for God, no matter how sincere we are in our zeal for what we believe to be zeal for God, it is still wasted. It is for nothing, for naught. It is that which will be rejected by God, because the only righteousness that God accepts is his own righteousness. It is a righteousness of a completely different kind. Paul said that to the nation of Israel, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not see the kingdom of God. It's a completely different righteousness in its very nature. And the only way we can produce that righteousness is if God gives it to us as a gift and then implants within us, inhabits this body with the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. It is only the Holy Spirit who can in practice produce that righteousness. It is only that new nature that can produce that. And so once we are saved, once we trust the Lord Jesus Christ alone and exclusively for our salvation, now we have still the old sin nature still resides within us and constantly battling that. But now we have the new nature in the form of a small s, the new nature, and the Holy Spirit who indwells us. And the old sin nature produces certain works, that Paul describes in Galatians 5, the Spirit of God produces living fruit, the fruit of the Spirit and the deeds or works of the flesh. Once you become a Christian, Now you have these two natures residing within you. God does not remove the old sin nature. The old sin nature, theologically, literally, is attached to this physical body. And that's the great thing about, one of the great things about us shedding this physical body when we die, is not only because of its limitations and because of its weaknesses and because of the difficulties, the physical weaknesses that we experience in this physical body, but also because attached to it is the old sin nature. Once we leave this temporary tent, this body, that old sin nature is just buried with it. It's gone. And that's the final death blow to the sin nature. Now, however, God has made a provision for us to positionally and spiritually be delivered from the deeds, the works, and the effects and the control of the old sin nature. If there's anything more practical than this, I don't know what is, because you and I fight this constant battle inside of us, which is the battle of the sin nature, the flesh, battling against the Holy Spirit who resides within us, battling against the new nature, and the Spirit of God battling with the old sin nature that resides within us. It's a very real battle, whether you're aware of it or not, and you should be. We're fighting that battle, and you and I are either allowing the old sin nature to control us, or we're allowing the Spirit of God to control us. Paul says here in Galatians chapter 5, gives instruction that clearly states that we are to walk in the Spirit. When we walk in the Spirit, Paul says, walk in the Spirit, the result will be is when you're over here, when you're walking on this side, when you're allowing the Spirit of God to control you, then automatically the old sin nature will not control you. Both of them can't control you at the same time. So you either give control to the Spirit of God in your life, or you give control to the old sin nature in your life. That's something that you and I do on a regular, ongoing, moment-by-moment basis. Who is in control is really the question. Who are you allowing to control your life? So in verse 17, it says that there is an inward battle always raging between the flesh and the spirit. Next point, in this battle, this is a key point. In this battle, every Christian controls the outcome. If God had chosen to eradicate the old sin nature, then we'd have no problem with it. But that is not what God did. So now the Christian life is a matter of whom are you, whom am I going to allow control in my life? And Paul makes it very clear, not only in Galatians chapter 5, here in verses 16 through 18, when he says, verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other. They're opposites. They're pulling you in two different directions so that you cannot do the things that you would. You cannot because when you give the old sin nature control, you cannot do the things that you desire to do. But if ye be led of the spirit, ye are not under the law. We'll see that in a moment. So take a look at what Paul says to us with regard to our responsibility, our personal individual responsibility to allow the Spirit of God to control us or to allow the old sin nature to control us. If you go to Romans chapter 6, in Romans chapter 6, Paul is describing the unique position that we as members of the body of Christ have. We are united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. That is our position. it is true that we have died with Christ. And so when Christ died on the cross, this old sin nature was dealt a death blow so that we are dead with Christ on the cross. Positionally, Christ, through his death, has rendered the old sin nature a death blow so that we have died with Christ. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, not I. Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and who gave himself up for me. There's a recognition, an acknowledgement of our position in union with Christ in his death. Galatians 2:20 builds upon Romans chapter 6. So we're united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. That is an undeniable, unchangeable truth that every believer has a union with Christ. Now, Paul says in verse 11, now he puts the responsibility on you and me as an individual. He says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. When he says that we are to reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin, he is saying, recognize your position in Christ, your union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, the fact that the Holy Spirit resides in you, and that this reality has been dealt a death blow by our union with Christ in his death, but we need to reckon it. How do we reckon it to be, how do we reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin? It's faith. It's agreeing with God. It's acknowledging what is absolutely true of us in Christ. We have died to sin. Now, when sin comes knocking at your door, when sin comes and creates thoughts in your mind, because that's where sin begins. When Paul says, make no provisions for the flesh, that word provision is the word that can also be translated forethought, because that's where sin begins. It begins in the mind. We start thinking about it, and then we allow it to bear fruit. And when that thought comes, you need to reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto that sin which comes knocking at your door. And that's a moment-by-moment experience, because sin is always knocking at the door in your life and mine. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. So there's the negative there, dead to sin, the positive, alive to God. There's a new life to be lived by every Christian. That's God's design. That's God's plan for every Christian, to live a different life, empowered by God the Holy Spirit who resides within us. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. Do you see how Paul puts the responsibility on every individual? Do not allow sin to be master in your life. Reign as master in your life. Don't allow that, Paul says. Why would he say that if it wasn't possible for us to allow sin to control us? It is absolutely possible. We know that doctrinally from Scripture. We know that experientially in our lives. Do not let sin, the sin nature, therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it. The sin nature, that you should obey it. You see, you can either obey your sin nature, obey your old sin nature, or disobey it. You can either say yes to the old sin nature and no to the Spirit of God, or you can say no to the old sin nature and yes to the Spirit of God. All right, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. And the it there has to do with the body, that ye should obey the body, which he speaks about in verse 12, your mortal body. Don't obey the body with its lusts. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members, the members of your body. So don't do that, Paul says. Do not present the members, any members of your body, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members, he just said, not as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. The only two choices. None of us live in the middle. There's no neutral ground where you're neither being controlled by the old sin nature nor the Spirit of God. It's one or the other. We're either yielding the members of our bodies as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, to the sin nature. And usually we do that pretty consciously. Usually it doesn't happen unconsciously, because it has to go through the portal of the mind first. We think about it, and then we entertain it, and then we walk with it. And then we say, it's not going to control me, and it does. Paul says, that's not the way to battle sin. The way to gain control is to allow the Spirit of God to control your mind, and therefore your will, and therefore your emotions, your mind, will, and emotions, by the Spirit of God. And that when you allow the Spirit of God to control your mind and your will, then the old sin nature will be defeated. All right, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves, to whoever you yield yourself, that's whose servants you are, that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey. Whether of sin, whether to the old sin nature, which results in death, or to God, which results in life and fruit. Know ye not, verse 16 of Romans 6, that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey. It's voluntary slavery. Nobody is taking you captive so that you have no choice about your slavery or servanthood. It's your choice. It's your responsibility. You determine the outcome in your life, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the slaves of sin. That was true of you when you were unregenerate. Before you were saved, you were slaves of sin. You had no choice. That's all you could do. No matter how many coats of paint you put on that, no matter how you dressed it up with religion, all you could do was sin. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin. That's our position. We have been set free from sin, from the sin nature. Ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and unto iniquity, even that was true before, as you as a lifestyle, moment by moment, kept on yielding your members as servants to uncleanness and iniquity unto iniquity. Now that we are dead with Christ, now that we have a new life in Christ, even so now That has to change. But the responsibility is yours. Even so, now yield your members, servants, to righteousness, unto holiness. The choice is yours, and the choice is mine. The responsibility is mine, and the responsibility is yours. Go to Romans chapter 12, where the Apostle Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, he says, I urge you, I exhort you, as you consider the mercies of God, specifically what he has said in Romans 1 through 8, all that God has done for us, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, the blood that was shed for us, what great mercy that was. God giving his son to die on the cross to make payment for our sin so that we might be forgiven our sins, so that we might have eternal life. What great mercy. What great mercy when God placed us in union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. What great mercy that is. What great mercy when God took us out from under the jurisdiction of the law, which we couldn't keep. We could not achieve to the righteousness of the law. What great mercy when God took that out of the way and gave us a new life in Christ. What great mercy when God dealt with our unrighteousness on the cross through the shedding of his son's blood for us and gave us his righteousness. What mercies. And Paul says in chapter 12 of Romans, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Notice that he doesn't say there, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, because of the potential judgment that you're going to face. It's not what he says. He's not trying to beat you with a 2x4 and saying, you be careful because if you don't, God is going to whack you. That is not the motivation for the Christian. The motivation for the Christian are always the mercies of God, what God has done for. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says the love of Christ constrains us. That we should live for him who died and rose again and not for ourselves. What's the motivation? The love from Christ. It's the love of Christ. The mercies of God. All that God has done for his enemies. All that God has done for sinners. All that God has done for those who are filled with all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. That's the motivation. And based on that, God says, consider the mercies of God, all that God has done for you. And when you do, here's your response. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, logical service of worship in light of what God has done for you. He says, don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. On whom does God, through Paul, place the responsibility of control? To you. And to me, is it any wonder that the fruit of the Spirit is self-control? God has given us the power, the ability, through the indwelling Spirit and through the new nature placed within us, God's righteousness, for us to have control. You and I control the outcome in this battle between the flesh and the Spirit. You can say, I don't want to fight the battle. I enjoy my sin too much. I don't care about the consequences. I'll live for the moment. That's your choice. It's a bad choice. It's a very bad choice. It's inconsistent with all that God has done for us in Christ. It's not understanding the extent that God went to when he sent his son to suffer so for us. It's inconsistent with that. It's inconsistent with what grace is all about. That's the point that Paul makes twice in Romans chapter 6. People saying, well, because where sin abounds, grace abounds. They say, well, let's sin that more grace may come. God forbid. You don't understand grace. Grace, because of the nature of grace, can be abused. You and I abuse grace. We abuse it when we say, well, our sins are all forgiven. God's gracious. God's grace is upon me. God has forgiven me all my sins. Therefore, I'll just sin. Paul says, you don't understand that the love of Christ constrains us to live not for ourselves, but for him who died and rose again. And the responsibility is ours. That's why Paul calls for a response of the will. A response of the will. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul writes to the Corinthians who was a very carnal church, who was a church that did not respond to the Word of God and grow in the knowledge of God, did not progress doctrinally. Paul says to the Corinthians in chapter 3, in the first three verses, he says, "And I, brethren, I couldn't speak to you as unto spiritual, unto those who are spiritually mature, but as unto carnal, even as unto babies in Christ." Babies who've been babies for 5 years, you refuse to grow. He said, "I fed you with milk and not with meat." Babies can't eat meat. Babies are fed with milk because they're not able to process the meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, because you're still carnal. You're still carnal. And Paul places the responsibility solidly on the Corinthians. You're the ones that have refused to grow. You're the ones that have remained babies. You're the ones that are responsible for the fact that I cannot feed you with sound doctrine, strong, solid meat of the Word of God. In chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, Paul once again tells us of the responsibility that you and I have and the control that we have over our lives. 1 Corinthians 6, just two verses. Actually, when he starts in verse 18, flee fornication, and we will see that when we get to Galatians 5, the deeds or the works of the flesh, one of them is fornication. Paul then says in verse 19, what? Don't you know? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? The Holy Spirit resides in every believer. Paul said in Romans 8, the Holy Spirit is in you. And if the Spirit of God is not in you, you're none of his. You don't belong to him. Because those who belong to him have the Holy Spirit residing in them. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have of God. And you are not your own. You think that you belong to yourself. You think that everything you are and everything you do and everything belongs to you. Paul says, and God through the apostle Paul says, you're not your own. And on what basis are we not our own? Verse 20, you are bought with a price. There's a great price that was paid for you and for me. The price that Christ paid on the cross. We've been bought with a price. We're not our own. When we trusted Christ alone as our Savior and exclusively for our salvation, we became his. Thank goodness. Well, why would God look at sinners, his enemies, rebels, self-righteous people? Why would he look at them and say, I'm going to provide salvation for them, and the way I'm going to do it is my Son, who is holy, who himself is God, is going to have to go down there to earth. He's going to have to become a man. He's going to have to suffer. He's going to have to be ridiculed and beaten and whipped and crucified. That's the price I am going to pay so that I can save my enemies. That's the price I'm going to pay so I could provide this great, magnificent salvation for human beings who absolutely do not deserve it. We don't deserve any of it. You've been bought with a price. And so God, through Paul, places the responsibility of what we're going to do in light of the fact that we belong to him. What are we going to do? The call here is that the recognition, the understanding that, first of all, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and secondly, we do not belong to ourselves. Thirdly, we've been bought with a price. For you are bought with a price. Therefore, because this is true, because of these mercies, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are not your own. They're God's, because they've been bought with a price, and you've accepted that payment when you trusted Christ as your personal Savior. The responsibility rests upon you and upon me to make the decisions of life as it relates to sin. You're not caught in it. You're not forced to it. It is voluntary surrender to the sin nature. Voluntary surrender that we exercise when we allow the old sin nature to control our lives. Ephesians chapter 5, just a couple of more passages. Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says in verse 1, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love." Who's responsible to walk in love? God's children. That's our responsibility. And walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God. He's given himself for us. Therefore, walk in love. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Don't allow that to be in your life. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Paul is calling for a response on the part of the Ephesians and on our part to do what is the spiritually responsible thing to do. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, Paul begins with our union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection specifically. And he says, "If ye then be risen with Christ..." Since that is true, seek those things which are above. Whose responsibility is it to seek those things which are above? Ours. By virtue of the fact that we've been risen with Christ. Where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection or your minds on things above, not on the things on the earth. For why? You are dead. Our position in Christ, you're dead. Romans 6, you're dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. You're alive to God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. That being the case, here's your responsibility. Verse 5, mortify therefore your members. Put to death. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, consistent with Romans 6. Mortify. Put to death, therefore, your members, which are upon the earth. The members of your body, which you are to yield to God and to present to him as instruments of righteousness, consider the old sin nature with its members and its demands and its lusts. Dead, mortify. And he gives us a list that looks pretty similar to the list in Galatians chapter 5 when he describes the works or deeds of the flesh, the old sin nature. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God comes on the children of the disobedience. This is consistent with that which unbelievers, unregenerate people, that's the way they live. And the wrath of God is coming upon them, in the which ye also walked sometime at one time. That was true when you lived in them. But now, ye also put off. So the command, the responsibility rests on you and on me to mortify, verse 5, your members. And in verse 8, put off. Put off as an act of the will. You know these things are hideous to God. You know they're consistent with who you were as an unbeliever. You know they're consistent with what the old sin nature produces. And Paul says, but now you also put all these off. Nobody's going to take them off for you. You take them off. Your responsibility and mine. But now you also put off what? Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Stop lying one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, seeing that positionally the old sin nature, the old man, all that you were in Adam and all that was true of you in Adam has been nailed to the cross because that's true. Mortify your members of your body, and put off these garments that used to characterize your life prior to becoming a child of God through faith in Christ. And put on, put off and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him, which gives us insight, as does Romans chapter 12, that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. It's what we put up here. It's the doctrine that we put in there. Paul says, which is renewed in knowledge, advanced knowledge, after the image of him that created him. Verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved. So he told us what to put off. Now he tells us what to put on. As those who are holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, a heart of compassion, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If anyone have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also should you. And above all these things, put on charity, love, which is the bond of perfection, of fulfillment and completion. Do you see how the responsibility rests on you and me? The battle's there. Who's going to win the battle? It's up to you. It's up to me. Next point, as we continue in Galatians chapter 5, is that in this battle that you and I face between the old sin nature and the indwelling Holy Spirit, victory in this battle is guaranteed by God, providing we avail ourselves of his provisions. There's absolutely no reason for any of us to live defeated, to live controlled by the sin nature, to have the sin nature be our master. There's no reason for that. God has made every provision for us in Christ through our union with Christ, through the indwelling Holy Spirit, through His grace, through the Word of God, and the new nature that He's implanted within us to have victory in this battle. The battle is real. Victory is there for us to appropriate. How great it is to know that when we go to battle, victory can be guaranteed. All the provisions for victory have been made. Paul says here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 18, he says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and the victory is you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." That's God's provision for us. Victory over the old sin nature, victory over the lusts of the flesh comes through the provision of the indwelling Holy Spirit. The flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Victory in this battle is guaranteed by God, providing the victory and through the provisions that He's made for us. Go to Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, where Paul describes another battle, and he describes it toward the end of chapter 8 as the things that come against us, whether there be spiritual forces or otherwise, or the difficulties of life, or individuals. He says in verse 37, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." We are more than conquerors. In verse 37, literally, we are unconquerable. Unconquerable. Through anything that comes at us, victory in this battle has been guaranteed through the provisions that God has made, providing that we appropriate those provisions. The next point from Galatians chapter 5 that Paul makes is that law conspiring with flesh will never enable you to do what you know to be right. Verse 18 of Galatians chapter 5, "But if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law." The law is incapable of making you a righteous person. The law is incapable and powerless to produce righteousness in your life. The fact that you read a righteous law, the fact that you read a spiritual, just, perfect law doesn't make it so in your life. The law is powerless when it comes to producing righteousness. The law can only reveal to us the righteousness of God, which it did. The law can only reveal to us our unrighteousness as we compare our lives and our practices to God's perfect law. But it is incapable of producing anything good in the Christian's life. So to put any Christian back under law, or to try to introduce law to the Christian life as if that was a means to spiritual progress or spiritual maturity, is complete folly. It's an utter waste. It is complete defeat. Being led of the Spirit and walking in the Spirit is God's answer and God's provision when the law comes and condemns us, when the law comes and, because of the mixture of law with our own sin nature, producing and arousing all kinds of passions within us, which is what the law does. It stirs sin into motion. It is not the law that's the answer. It is the grace of God. It is the Spirit of God indwelling us that provides the victory for us against that which the law demands and condemns us for. Law conspiring with flesh will never enable you to do what you know to be right. Now, beginning with verse 19 of Galatians 5, we have to address this ugly picture. We have to take a look at the works of the flesh, because when you study the Word of God, you can't skip some verses you don't like. You have to deal with them. And so we have here a contrast between the works, the deeds of the flesh, and the fruit of the Spirit. And when we look at the fruit of the Spirit, we will see that that provides the answer to the problems that we have with the flesh. So let's begin. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest. So the works of the flesh are evident and must be clear to every Christian. We need to know that when these things are manifested in our lives, we can know 100% for sure that it is the old sin nature that is ruling. You are allowing the old sin nature to govern your life when these things are manifest in your life. These are things that God hates. These are the things that characterize unbelievers who have no option but to live this way. But it shouldn't be that way in the Christian's life. And so Paul begins. He says, now the works of the flesh are manifest. They are evident. They are out in the open. And who would argue with any of these? While there are 17 sins mentioned here, by no means is this an exhaustive list. By no means. Paul, in fact, when he ends this list, he says, and such things like this. And you can find a lot more of them. These are just 17 that Paul mentions. The first one, he says, now the works of the flesh are manifest. Which are these? Adultery. Adultery is a sin of the flesh. By the way, in any of these 17 and such like, you can't blame it on Satan. You can't blame someone else for the fact that you commit any of these sins, because God places the responsibility on you and says that it is your own flesh, your own sin nature that produces this, and it produces it when you allow it to be produced in your life. Adultery, which is being intimate with a person that is married to someone else, or being intimate when you are married with someone else, with someone that is not your spouse. The Bible has a lot to say about adultery. We'll just look at a couple of passages. Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 17. Christ is speaking here in the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I didn't come to do away with that or to destroy it. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. I say to you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then later on, he talks about committing adultery as a sin that characterizes the unrighteousness of men. In verse 27 of chapter 5, you've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. The Lord Jesus Christ is giving here not just the letter of the law, but the spirit of what's behind it. The legalist says, I have not committed the act of adultery, so I am righteous. I am not guilty. Christ says, no, you're focusing on the act, And I'm focusing on the heart. And this is the Constitution for the Kingdom program, where the heart is the issue, not just the act. And so Christ redefines it. He expands on it and says, look, if you look upon a person of the opposite sex with lust toward that person, you've already committed adultery in your heart. In Proverbs chapter 6, it's an interesting verse there about adultery, and you could do a whole study on this subject throughout the Word of God. But just one more verse here. In verse 32, there's an interesting description. Proverbs 6:32, it says, but whoso commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He that does it destroys his own soul. It's very destructive. A lot of consequences. A lot of intended and unintended consequences when you have the sin of adultery. And that has become, unfortunately, a lot of these things that Paul mentions as the works of the flesh are things that we used to not talk about decades ago. We used to not see those things on television. Those things were not public. They were done in the darkness of privacy. But now it's all out in the open. And adultery is okay. Unfortunately, it has become okay even among Christians. This is a work of the flesh. And Paul calls it what it is. It's sin. It stems from the old sin nature. It is what characterizes the flesh. The next sin, and by the way, these are sins of a moral nature, the first several of them, moral sins, sins that you really commit against your own body and against God ultimately. Fornication is any kind of illicit intimacy outside of the confines of marriage. This includes all kinds of immorality. If you look at Matthew chapter 19, Matthew chapter 19, and verse 9, Christ teaching and saying, and I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, divorce his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, commits adultery. Here the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, except for the sin of immorality, God never intended for divorce to be part of any individual or a society, but because of the hardness of people's heart, he has made this allowance. And he said, once you break that bond where God declares that the two shall be one flesh, that unique unity and oneness that there is between husband and wife, when that is broken, you break something very precious. You break something that God has designed as an institution that is one of the basic foundational institutions of our society. What you see when a society goes downhill is one of the things that you see is a promiscuous, immoral society. I remember decades ago when I was watching television and I thought, boy, you know, this is getting so bad. One day we're going to see advertisement on toilet paper. I thought that was just horrible, that they would get that private publicly. Well, you know that it's gotten significantly worse, and our society is in trouble. Our country and our society are in trouble, partly because of the promiscuousness and the tolerance for sin that is now out in the open. And unfortunately, sin that has permeated the church, because if you look at the divorce rate among unbelievers, it's pretty similar among Christians, unfortunately. When you look at immorality among the unsaved, which you would expect, because that's all they can do, and you see immorality in among Christians, it's a horrible thing. You hear programs all over the radio geared toward Christians about the bondage to pornography and the immorality that's just rampant in this society with the rise of the internet and all of that which is available. You don't have to go buy a magazine anymore. You have it at your disposal. And so this society is in trouble because of it. Look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 41. John chapter 8, Christ is speaking to those who are seeking to kill him. He is speaking to the leaders of Israel who say, you know, we have Abraham as our father. We have God as our father. We're not illegitimate children. And Christ said, but now, verse 40, you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This Abraham didn't do this, whom you claim to be your father. He says, you do the deeds of your father. Then they said unto him, we be not born of fornication. We were not born of an illicit relationship. We are genuine, legitimate children. We have one father, even God. Jesus says, you do have one father. And if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. And he said in verse 44, you're of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and didn't abide in truth. And so they say, look, you think that, which gives us insight as to this sin of fornication, that says you are claiming that we are of illegitimate birth, of a relationship other than a father and a mother. They say, no, that's not true. And he says, you're worse than that, actually. You're of your father, the devil. Romans chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul is proving and making clear in the first 2.5 chapters of Romans with unmistakable clarity the guilt of man, the sinfulness of man, the lostness of man, and the need for man to be redeemed through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In chapter 1 and verse 29, the last part of chapter 1 where he describes the sinfulness of man, he says, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, and so forth. And so here he names that particular sin that we're looking at. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, this word is also used of an immoral relationship between a son and his father's wife. Chapter 5 and verse 1 of 1 Corinthians. He says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And so that's the deal here. That's what this sin is all about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, here's a prescription for the sin of fornication. Verse 18, Paul says, flee it. Flee fornication. What always comes to mind when I read the word flee as instructed to the church, the body of Christ, as it relates to sin, Paul doesn't say, now wrestle that bear to the ground and you'll win. It's not what he says. He says, you can't fight this battle. He said, run. Reminds me always of Joseph, who was tempted by Potiphar's wife, and he was tempted again and again and again and again, over and over again, ceaseless temptation and a cry for a young man to have an immoral relationship with Potiphar's wife. He did the one thing, the only thing that brought him victory in that situation. What did he do? He ran. He fled. Now, she grabbed his coat and kept it and misused it as wrongful evidence, accusing him that he came to attack her when it was she who kept prodding him and tempting him, and he did the one thing that he needed to. He didn't sit down and start reasoning with her and say, well, we can go a little bit, but we can't go all the way, or whatever the argument might have been. He did what Paul tells us to do here, flee. Just turn your back on it and run, because it's no match for you and no match for me. It is walking by the Spirit that is the answer, and running from it. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is outside of the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. Don't you remember that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. And when we studied 1 Corinthians, we saw that the importance there, it's not that you get a wife so that you can fulfill your lusts, but there's a legitimate reason and protection that the physical relationship, the intimacy that a man and his wife, that a husband and wife have, is a protection. It's meant to be and supposed to be one of the intended consequences and benefits, is the protection from going off and finding it somewhere else. Chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. Again, there's so much mention of these sins in Paul's epistles because they're so prevalent even among believers. And that's why Paul mentions so much of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They were baptized unto Moses as their leader, and it was a dry baptism, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. They all had all of these benefits, all of these signs that God gave to them, all of these supernatural provisions that they had. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. We now know that. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. They had all of these benefits, all of these blessings from God, and with many of them, God was not well pleased. Why? And they were overthrown, slain in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples, Paul writing to the body of Christ, our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed. Paul writing to the body of Christ saying, we must not do that. We must not participate in those moral sins. And when they did that, they fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents, and so forth. So Paul writing to the church, the body of Christ, saying, stay away from it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 21. Paul writing to the Corinthians saying, unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many, I shall mourn many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. These sins, those three sins, uncleanness, fornication, and lasciviousness, are mentioned in Galatians chapter 5 as the works of the flesh. And Paul is concerned that when he comes back to see them, they will not have responded positively to his letter to them about fleeing these sins. One more passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God. You want to know the will of God for your life. Christians are concerned about knowing the will of God, meaning I want to know where I should work, where I should live. No, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Moral purity. Moral purity. A lot of moral sins, the first four that are mentioned here in this list in Galatians chapter 5 as the works of the flesh, are moral sins. God is concerned about that in your life and mine and in the life of every believer. The next sin that Paul mentions in Galatians chapter 5 as a work of the flesh is uncleanness. Uncleanness has to do with morally loose living, lustful practice, impurity of motives. Go back to Romans chapter 1. Uncleanness. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Paul condemning, pronouncing guilty the unbeliever and the Gentile world in their rebellion toward God. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. To uncleanness. Through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. That came as a result of man's rebellion against God. In man's de-evolution, not man's evolution, man keeps going downhill. Things keep getting worse. The flesh, whether it's unsaved flesh or saved flesh, never gets better. It always gets worse. It always gets worse. It's amazing what the flesh can do, because that which we as Christians may have thought years ago was unthinkable, we think about. That which we would have condemned others for, we accept and tolerate in our own lives. The worse, the flesh gets worse. It never gets better. You can't control the flesh. You cannot make it better. You cannot beat it into submission. What you have to do is walk in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit and being led about by the Spirit of God is the answer to dealing with the flesh. You don't deal with the flesh, you walk away from it. It's dead. It's been crucified with Christ. Uncleanness. Romans chapter 6 and verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, to all kinds of moral impurity, as you did that, all kinds of uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. When Paul mentions what are those things that we need to mortify, those things that we need to literally kill, put to death, Therefore, verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness. Uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which amounts to idolatry. Get rid of those things. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 gives us another insight to this word, uncleanness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul says, for our exhortation, when we came and we ministered to you, our exhortation was not of deceit. We didn't come here trying to trap you, trying to manipulate you, trying to flatter you into following us and believing our message. Our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. He's talking there about motives. Motives which are part of the works of the flesh, the deeds of the flesh. Uncleanness, impure, wrong motives, doing things for the wrong reason, doing things for selfish reasons, and not the purity of the motive that comes from serving Christ and honoring Him. Chapter 4 and verse 7 of 1 Thessalonians, for God has not called us unto uncleanness and the opposite, holiness. Holiness. Holy, pure motives, holy, pure actions, holy, pure thoughts, holy and pure attitudes, uncleanness, sin of the flesh. The next one in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, is lasciviousness. Lasciviousness. Uncontrolled lust. This is a complete takeover of an individual's moral life, lasciviousness, completely uncontrolled. Mark chapter 7, Mark chapter 7, Christ said in verse 20, and he said, that which comes out of the man, that defiles the man. They were troubled because people weren't washing their hands and so forth, and he says, you know, what defiles a man is not what goes into the man, but what comes out of the man, from the heart. That which comes out of the man, that defiles the man. For from within, we would read today, from the flesh, the old sin nature. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness. There's our word, lasciviousness. An evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within. Paul says, those are the works of the flesh. From within. That doesn't come from the outside. It comes from the heart of man, which is desperately wicked. Jeremiah says, the heart of man is desperately wicked and deceitful, deceitful above all else. Who can know it? We better know it. That's your heart and my heart. That's the old sin nature. It's deceitful and filled with all sorts of wickedness. Why does Paul have to talk to the Galatians about a list of 17 things that manifest and reveal the deeds of the flesh? Because that's where the rubber meets the road. That's where you and I live, and that's where they were living. And they were thinking, all we have to do is add some law, and we're going to have victory over adultery and fornication and uncleanness and lasciviousness, and law is going to help us. And Paul says, the law is just going to bring this out. That's all it does. Law does not help in any way to control or to give you victory over any of these passions. The next one is idolatry. in Galatians chapter 5, idolatry. This is, in Scripture, it is the worship of idols, and listen, that includes money and things. It's not that you get an image of an idol, a person, the image of a person or the image of a woman or any other image that is idolatry. But also included is the lust, the longing, the worship of things and the worship of money are all included in Scripture as idolatry. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where Paul is dealing with the sins of Israel and saying to the church, the body of Christ, make sure that you don't fall into the same trap. But then he says in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 10, there has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. You do not face any testings that are uncommon to any human being. They're common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested or tempted above that which you're able. God does not have a dial by which he controls the intensity of the temptation. It's not what he's saying here. You will be tested like every other human being, but God will make a provision for you to have victory in that testing, who will not suffer you to be attempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. The way of escape is walking in the Spirit. The way of escape is the grace of God that gives us victory over sin, that gives us the motivation to have the love of Christ constraining us. Therefore, verse 14, therefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry, the worship of idols, the worship of money, and the worship of things. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Once again, where Paul tells the Colossians to mortify the members which are upon the earth. And he says in verse 5, embedded in this list between fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and then look at what he says. And covetousness, which is what? It's idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. And so it's not just the worship of idols, the worship of images. It's the worship of things and the worship of money. Longing with deep passion for things and worshiping at the altar of those things. Blessed is the Christian who is free from the worship of things and the worship of money. There's victory, and the provision for victory is walking in the Spirit. That's the issue, and that's the context in which Paul mentions the deeds of the flesh.